May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Paolo Sorrentino's film, The Great Beauty, opens with a scene of tourists taking in the breathtaking panoramic views of Rome, before a gut-wrenching scream catapults us into a delirious montage of gyrating disco divas, Botoxed socialites, and frenetic electropop. The eternal city becomes the decadent carnival city. But the closing sequence is as understated and melancholic as the opening is hedonistic. The camera pans along the Tiber, picking out the majestic architecture and those enjoying an early evening stroll. The birds twitter, the pale skies fade into twilight and darkness. And over the course of the intervening 2 hours of the movie, Sorrentino sets before us a kaleidoscope. The cash-poor aristocrats, the mysterious neighbor, the struggling playwright, an aging stripper, performance artists, the bored elite awash with wealth and time, and the ebb and flow of tourists and of nuns, the dizzy frenzy of life and a looming shadow of death. Immersed in this whirlpool of the high life is Jep Gambardella. He's a journalist, a connoisseur of society's delights, an old hand, aware of its hazards. As a young man, he wrote a great novel. Now he is more famous for his rooftop parties. He is our guide and the protagonist. He makes cynical observations, delivered with a languid ease and detachment. However, he finds himself confronted with mortality's shade, a 65th birthday, the death of his first love, the funeral of a young man, the unexpected tenderness of a friend's daughter, glimpsing the vulnerability beneath pretension and opinion. These events and his response are in different ways unexpected. They uncover a passion for all he's loved and lost and wasted. He has been consumed by the vanity and seductive nature of human wishes, and he begins to question. Familiar faces, interactions, and landscapes take on a different hue. He discovers a spiritual void and ponders, hidden underneath the blah, 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 buried under the chatter and noise, silence and emotion, emotion and fear, the tiny, sporadic flashes of beauty. Perhaps, he wonders, he needs to leave the immemorial beauty of Rome behind. Leaving behind the dangerous currents of corruption and hedonism. But he stays and seeks out and indeed stumbles upon spiritual illumination. At first, he approaches a well-known prelate at a wedding, over a meal, and as he is about to be chauffeured away. On each occasion, he receives neither spiritual challenge nor consolation. Rather, he's offered cooking tips. He also encounters an aged nun at a meal, asleep on the floor of his room and on his roof terrace. She says very little. She is at one with herself, yet attentive to what's going on around her. She conveys a deep longing to rest in the God she loves. And when she does speak, it is to say of her frugal diet, "I eat only roots, because roots are important." The great beauty sets before us the vanities of life that still have the power to captivate or destroy us. Guildford is not the eternal city, yet within our town, men and women and young people wrestle with addiction and find themselves driven by ambition and expectation. Pounds will be spent on fabulous meals just a few minutes' drive away from our nearest food bank. We live among the asset-rich and cash-poor, those who are bored by inactivity or unemployment, the opinion-shapers and the dispossessed. And we are presented with images of beauty and sex and lifestyle and success. There is chatter and noise, silence, emotion and fear. And what is going on underneath all that blah, blah, blah? What role do we play? What role does this cathedral church play in offering sporadic flashes of beauty, or, as our gospel puts it, expressing right judgment? In the beauty of worship and of fellowship, we are being shaped by God's love for us. And we are called to do more than offer what our equivalent might be of the prelate's culinary tips. How can we demonstrate both the importance of being rooted and the commitment to a vision of God's kingdom embodied by that elderly, silent nun? Our first lesson reminds us of how much roots matter, the places we call home, where we belong, where we forge our identities and commitments. The people of God had been in captivity in Babylon, and suddenly they received the message that they are to return home. Their time of exile has come to an end. Ezra speaks of the return of the exiles, but the vision for returning to their roots comes from an unexpected place. It is Cyrus, the Persian king, who not only gives permission for the return, but who also finds himself receiving a personal charge to bring about the rebuilding of the temple. God uses him to articulate a vision of hope and rebuilding. He becomes a conduit of grace. Permission is given. Exiles return to their place of residence, and they will be assisted in material and physical terms. Everyone whose spirit God has stirred got ready to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Like the temple, this cathedral church is a place set apart for worship. This building's dedication to the Holy Spirit is full of hope and energy and transformation. We who worship here are rooted in this place, in fellowship with one another. Our journeys of faith to date will have been shaped by biblical stories, glimpses of glory, moments of understanding, by the struggles with what puzzles us, by disappointments and delights. And we are also rooted in the world in which we live and work. As we look towards the future development of this cathedral church, the building, our worship, the activities and opportunities to learn and debate, we too might find encouragement and vision from the unexpected places. We will be called to work with those whose spirit God has stirred. People who brought bricks, or who come here to celebrate or to renew commitment, as counsellors, school pupils, members of charities. We're called to work with people with whom we share not just a sight, but also a vision for human flourishing and the pursuit of wisdom. In the university, in the hospital, at the research park. Activities such as our study days on Islam, the November lectures looking at compassion and care, the range of activities alongside Chris Gollan's exhibition here in the new year are all steps to work together as the spirit stirs us. We are rooted in God. We are rooted in the world. And we are stirred by the Spirit. Stirred by the Spirit to offer space to engage with those challenges and to offer a vision rooted in and shaped by a generous God. In the scriptures and in the life of the church, rebuilding and maintaining places of worship is not enough. We are located in a particular place and time, and we are to be wise and discerning in the ways in which we engage and respond to the world. In John's Gospel, we are given a glimpse into who Jesus is, and it's rich in imagery, holding together mystery and glory, wisdom and compassion. In our second lesson, we are brought up short by the direct challenge of who Jesus is in terms of his identity and his authority. He has astonished the crowds with his teaching by not deferring to rabbinic traditions of teaching and learned scholars. In response, he locates his authority in who he is. And that confuses the crowds because they think that they know him. In fact, they do know his hometown, his parents and siblings. And that human rootedness is important, but it's only one part of the story, one part of his identity. For he is the Son of God, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us and alongside us, the one who abided in intimacy at the Father's heart, abides with equal intimacy amongst the reality of the world. Jesus draws us deeply into contemplation of the will of God, the calling to bring wholeness to men and women. He invites us not to judge by appearances, but to give a deeper attention to the truth. He invites us to express that attentiveness in concern for those on the margins, to begin to live out that truth of God in order that that truth might become clearer to us. He invites us to take steps towards justice, mercy, and compassion. In Jep's journey, the truth only begins to dawn on him when he doesn't see the stripper as a sexual object, but as a woman seeking healing and dignity. When he sees a widower not as a romantic rival, but as someone who has loved and lost. When he sees in a friend his own vanity and brittleness, and in exposing her vulnerability, embraces his own. When he sees in the aged nun, a human being whose heart rests in God and whose love brings glimpses of beauty to those on the margins. Jesus names his own authority and identity. Yet the hour of glory has not yet come, the hour of his suffering, death, and risen life. Yet in this little while longer, he calls forth a response. Some plot and scheme. Others believe and accept. And there under the blah, blah, blah of life, there are flashes of beauty and of forgiveness. Moments when we too can lay aside our vanity and selfishness. Moments when we can expand our horizons. How easy it is to miss God's little while. We, like Jep, seek after great beauty. It is here, in rootedness, in place, in fellowship with one another, and in the beauty of worship, that we are called to attend for a little while, shaped by the vision of the words of the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis, and those musical interpretations. May that attention equip us to engage with our world with a right judgment this time tomorrow and throughout the week. Amen.
Our final hymn, during which a collection will be taken, is hymn 528.